And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this church represents, the scholars tell us, the church of the last days, and I believe it's true. Hold that place. I want to show you something that is really remarkable. Really remarkable as a contrast. In Revelation, Song of Solomon, chapter 6, start with verse 8 of Song of Solomon, chapter 6. I imagine some haven't found that for sure. That's a real skinny book. It comes just before Isaiah. Some will never find it for the evening, I'm sure. You find Isaiah, which is after Psalms, then just before Isaiah is this little book. I'll go ahead and it'll be on the tape. But anyway, I won't fool you. I'll tell you what it says here. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. And in verse 9 we have a description of the church, the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb, the Christian church, the body of the Lord. And this is the description in verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? And then you think that in the New Testament it speaks of the bride as being without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing, what you would expect. Because God is preparing this bride. He has sent the Holy Spirit, as Eliezer of old was sent by Abraham to get the beauteous Rebekah. And God brings to Jesus a bride that is perfect. And that in spirit, Messiah describes his bride. She is a dove. She is the only one of her mother. She is fair as the sun, the moon, terrible as an army with banners. She is truly marvelous, marvelous in every detail. Unblemished, without spot, without wrinkle. That's the bride of the Lamb, the Christian church, the body of the Messiah. Then we come to Revelation chapter 3, to the church, and it says in verse 17 of Revelation 3, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? From the undefiled the only one of her mother, to someone who is poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. We need to think much about this. We need to think much about this contrast, because all of us are interested in the Christian church. If we were not, we wouldn't be here. We're not solo numbers. We are part of something. We are part of the Christian church. We are part of the body of the Messiah. Now, which one is the bride? Song of Solomon 6:9 or Revelation 3:17? Will the real bride stand up? Hey, something's wrong here. Something is terribly wrong. Did God fail? Did Messiah see in vision something that is not to be because of man's carnality and self-seeking? Is it as that God cannot do what he said, that God gave it his best shot, but man is so hopelessly corrupt that God is just going to have to settle for something terrible? No. As for God, his ways are perfect. This is the answer, I believe you weigh it. The seven churches of Revelation represent the churches on earth. The churches on earth. The bride represents the true church. The true church. She cannot be found in any organization as such, so that you can say, this church that I go to, we're all members of the bride. Not so. It's a one-to-one situation between you and the Lord. One-to-one. And within these seven churches, we find a group known as the overcomers. They're always addressed individually, never plural. Never does it say, to those who overcome. Never. Always singular. Because it is a one, two people cannot overcome at once, because each person is a unique revelation of God, unique expression of God, of Jesus. Each one is a new creation. And that new creation is a unique expression of God. It's never been before. It's God in union with that individual. And God's demands for each one of us are very different. There are areas of commonality, but when you get down to the fine needlework, it depends on our unique personality, our unique destiny. And so Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are really, as I see them, a love letter to the bride. And the bride, it consists of those who overcome. So you have the church on earth, the Christian churches, which really form a scaffolding. They are ground out of which the true church will come. Now you need to know this, because many people are resting on their lees. They feel, I go to a good church and I trust my pastor, and that's good and it should be, and we should mind the elders. And there's good big churches and there's good little churches, and there's good to be found in just about every church. But no church carries your spiritual proxy. Each church is only a helper, a scaffolding. And if the minister ministers correctly, he will set you free from himself and the church. He will point you to Jesus. So in the event he leaves, or the church falls, or whatever, it will not be the end of your Christian life. Wherever you go, wherever God leads you, you will, for having been in that church or under that ministry, have a firmer grasp upon Jesus himself. I think it is Jimmy Swaggart. I didn't read the article, but in one of his latest magazines there's an article on counseling. And my wife said it is very good, and I agree with what he said, I'm sure is what she told me, and I agree with this. He said there's too much counseling going on. It's becoming an excuse for people not to pray to the Lord themselves. Where I was saved, you didn't have no counseling. I mean, you were on your own, but you just had to grab a hold of the horns of the altar and survive. There was anybody you could go to every day and say, am I doing good, bad, what do you think of this, am I overweight, underweight, you know, should I be jogging, should I be drinking Sanka or real coffee and all this endless stuff that goes on. You had to pray. And you had to pray till you heard from God because there was no one to hold your hand. And I wonder sometimes, I'm not an arbiter or a judge of this, I really don't know, but I wonder if this tremendous counseling is weakening the saints so that anything comes up, they run to their counselor instead of to Jesus. It won't make you a strong Christian. And I'll tell you another thing that will really cause a problem is going to people for words. Don't ever do that. That's fashionable in the charismatic mood. Don't ever go to anybody and say, do you have a word for me? If you do that, cut it down. Just cut it down. Because it will do nothing but inflate the ego of the word giver and bring you into bondage. And unless they have a testimony in the church of being a prophet, and even then what is done should be done openly for the most part. Unless you have a ministry that is proven beyond doubt. Most of it is charismatic nonsense. But the problem of it is that it causes you to look for that which is cheap. You're looking for a cheap way of direction. And the only way of being directed is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2, 3. It says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's how you find God's will. You can't get it in a cheap way. You know, I'm too busy to pray, so I'll go and ask so-and-so if she has a word for me. That's a good way to get yourself spiritually weak and in trouble. You take the time to get at the honestly. Present your body a living sacrifice and try the spirits. And because there's so many voices in the world, it's pathetic. Antichrist has been here since the first century. There are many antichrists. They're all over the place, willing to counsel you. Go to God. Lay your body down a living sacrifice. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. And commit your way unto the Lord, and He'll lead you. That makes strong Christians. Read your Bible and pray. And be obedient. That makes strong Christians. Never change. The ways of the saints haven't changed since the days of Abel. Now, why do we have to know this? Why do we have to be so ruggedly in touch with Jesus? The reason is, we are, I think, probably in Philadelphia heading toward Laodicea, and a lot of the things of Laodicea are upon us already. And Laodicea is a fearsome business. And the Laodicean spirit will fill the churches. This is the church of Antichrist, the church during the Great Tribulation. Brother Thompson, we won't be here then. Well, you said that. I didn't say it. You just take what you can get the good out of it, chew the fish and spit out the bones. This is the church that will be on earth during the Great Tribulation. There'll be a lot of deception. The Christian church will be rich. It will be thoroughly evangelically correct in doctrine, as were the Pharisees. It will be a murder of the prophets. And Antichrist will accept it and help it, and it will think that it has saved the government and will not know the difference. It's a time of great deception that we're living in. And what you're going to have to watch for are the cleavages that will come in your life, and they will come, forks in the road, constantly, as the Christian churches keep taking the wrong fork, and you have got to pray like mad to keep yourself with God. And I am not preaching, come out of your church. I'm not preaching that, or that the big church is Babylon or anything of the kind. All you do is run from a big Babylon to Babylon in your front room. It isn't size. It is spirit. You can have a great, huge church that is on fire for God. And you can have a little group of people that spend half the meeting criticizing the big church. That isn't God. That's your own little storefront Babylon. So, no, we're not talking about the big churches are bad and our little group hid away somewhere is good. We're not saying that. And we're not advocating to despise the elders or to despise anything. That's not at all what we're advocating or appealing to people who are peeping and muttering and prophesying over one another in their front room. And I'm not despising these things either, because there is a place for these things. And there is a place for home fellowship. I believe in those things. Some of the richest times you'll ever have is in a home fellowship. I'm not running them down. I'm after a spirit here. That you cannot have it just because you've got a small group. That's nothing to do with the size of your group. It has to do with the consecration of the people. I dare say, by and large, it's easier in a small group. But having a small group is not where the action is. The action is where Jesus is. And if he puts you in the middle of Babylon, then he's got a reason for it. And if he tells you to start a little home group, then he's got a reason for that. The thing to do is to follow Jesus. And then you won't have to criticize anybody. You'll be too busy trying to keep up with the Lord. Now, he's wonderful. And he can work in the big church downtown. And he can work in a hut in India. And he can work by a riverbank in Ethiopia, any place he pleases. He can work. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what we have to watch in the day in which we live is there already is in the charismatic move enormous error, and in the evangelical teaching, and we've written on that and don't care to grind axes tonight. But we'll be all right provided that we pray and read our Bibles and take up our cross and don't look for shortcuts. The Christian life is a patient, cross-bearing following of Jesus. And there is no change, there is no shortcut. And the sooner we accept it and go with it, the sooner we escape deception. Now, you'll notice that during this tremendous abomination here called Laodicea, the Lord has nothing good to say about it at all. In verses 20 and 21, and wouldn't this be just like the Lord? It's so typical of Him. In verses 20 and 21 are two of the richest, if not the richest, promises in the Bible to the overcomers, are to those who overcome the spirit of Laodicea. Isn't that marvelous? Where grace, sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The mightiest promise in the entire scriptures concerning power is Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That is unfathomable, inconceivable, but it's given to the overcomer of Laodicea. But what you're going to find in the future is that you're going to have to be bearing a reproach. See, the power always comes with the reproach and with the suffering and with the cross. And the church is going to go downhill. From now on, the Christian churches, per se, as organized institutions, and I'm not talking about any particular denomination, and I am making allowance for the tremendous latter rain revival that's coming. It is already on us. The greatest revival the world has ever seen is upon us. I think the Spirit told me 10 years ago there's going to be a great revival in America in the midst of persecution. I'm not preaching the falling away. Revival is on the way. But I'm talking about institutionalized church. It is going to end up this way, and it is going to end up in league with the government. It's already written. And what you have got to do is save yourself in the midst of it. Get the good out of it, but watch it. Because the doctrines of, well, let me give a case in point, is the recent prosperity message, which swept through the charismatic move, just like the people who never had a Bible. We know from the Bible this is wrong. We know we're not to pray for Cadillacs and $1 million. We know that. And it just took the charismatic move by storm. What does that tell us? The people are not praying. They're not seeking God. They're trusting, see, what they're coming and hearing. That whatever it says, if it's loud and everybody's excited, they figure, well, the ministers must know what they're doing. That's not enough. And God will not excuse you. You cannot say, oh, my minister led me wrong. You cannot do that. You have got to know Jesus for yourself. Can you say amen? You have got to know the man for yourself. You've got to see Jesus. Not a priest, not a master. And again I say, the elders will do you good. If they're serving God, they'll do you good. Listen to them. That's why God has them. But their purpose is to strengthen you and guide you till you tap Jesus for yourself. And if you don't know Jesus for yourself, you've got a tremendous blessing coming. Hallelujah. He will be known of you. He will be known of you. In the day that you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. But you can't hold back. You've got to really give it your best shot. So we're facing a time of deception, of, see, this church saying we're rich, we've got everything. Jesus says you're poor. See, it's completely, has its own image, is completely false. It has no conception of where it stands before God. Do you see that? It says we're rich and increased with goods. No, you're not. You're poor and wretched and naked. Do you see that? Do you see what I'm saying? The church has a false image of it, where it stands with God. Do you see that point? Because this has to do with what we're going to be talking about tonight. And we won't keep you over long here. All right? What we said was necessary. The point is simple. And something you can work with, I think, when you get up tomorrow morning. This church is ignorant of God. This church is one of the lampstands of God, one of the 7 golden lampstands where the high priest Jesus ministers in his white robe. This is one of the 7. This is not any sleazy group brought together by the will of man. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And it has become totally unfit for divine consumption. It is ignorant of Jesus, ignorant of its standing with God. Now we have to ask ourselves, why? Why? How could a church get into the state where it is ignorant of where it truly stands? And I want to suggest to you, that when evangelical people die today, now this is a fearsome thought, but I believe this. I believe this, and I'll stand with it. I believe when evangelical people, there are some wonderful saints in the evangelical ranks, some marvelous men and women, boys and girls who know the Lord, but there's an awful lot of foolishness in the affluent nations. I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of foolishness. And I believe that the average evangelical, when he dies, is astonished because he has been misled. I don't believe he's going to be dumped into hell. I'm not suggesting that. That he thinks he's going to go to heaven, goes to hell. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that his hope is built on a lot of mythology. He expects to live a careless life, and by grace here have Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, your common sense will tell you different than that. But we hear it and we think it must be so, and it must be so. And you know what happens when you die? You meet reality. Spiritual reality. And if your concept of where you are with Jesus is erroneous, as is true of this entire church, why, we're rich. What they're saying to God is, Lord, look what you have done. What happens when these people die? They expect Jesus to say, "Wow, you're the cream of the crop." See, it's when you die, but that's too late. What is lacking here? There's one thing that is lacking. They have not had a true witness. Their witness has betrayed them. Those who have borne witness of God have betrayed them. They have given them the impression that God was so-and-so and thinking so-and-so when this was not the case. Now, whenever Jesus appears to you or me or a church or anybody else, the way he appears always speaks of the issue. And we talked last week of one of the issues in verse 14, the Amen. We talked about the absolute necessity of joining yourself with the Amen, which is Jesus Christ. And this week, we'd like to just mention a little of this thought, and we've laid the groundwork for it already. The faithful and true witness. Do you see that in verse 14? The thing that is missing in Laodicea is a faithful and true witness. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? So, now, what is needed in America, and not just America, but wherever the gospel has gone, the evangelical gospel has gone? I've only been in India and Iceland off these borders, out of America, but I have had acquaintance with people from many countries, and it's all the same. It's all the same. I know you think, oh, you go to India, wow, you know, and all this. You've got second generation Pentecost, blasé, sure of themselves, we's the people. It's the same all over. Just being in India in the mud hut doesn't make any difference. People are people. And what our generation needs is a true witness. We don't know what God is like. We don't know what he's thinking. We don't know what his attitude is toward the churches. We're supposing that he is just remarkably well pleased. But I don't think so. I think that God is highly displeased with the fact that most Christians, and I think I'm right in my ratio here, most Christians are not denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following Jesus. How many churches today are preaching, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus"? If we're not preaching that, we are not preaching the gospel. And you say to Christian people, how many do you know who have laid down their life, have taken up their cross, and are following Jesus? And Christians will tell you, not very many. Do you know something? Those are the Christians. Well, what are the rest? They are wretched. They are miserable. They are blind. They are naked. They are lukewarm. They are nauseous. All right, now, for example's sake, I've made a statement to you. I have said that the Christians today who carry their cross after Jesus who are intensely devoted to His will, who would not dream of saying, I know what God wants me to do, but I'm not doing it. Would not dream of saying that. But love God with all of their hearts and are following Him. I said they appear to be in the minority. I have said furthermore that they are the true Christians and the others are lukewarm and nauseous to the Lord. Now what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about it? You have got to then say, this man is bearing a false witness. Or this man is bearing a true witness. You see the issue? I think so. Don't you see the issue? The churches are not all speaking the same thing. They're saying, God wants you to be rich. You preach discipleship, and it comes to people as bad news. Do you know that preaching to the Laodicean church that they must forsake their own lives and take up their cross and follow Jesus is not good news? It's not a gospel. It's bad news. Stay with it. I'm trying to show you something fearfully important. Because what you conceive to be a true witness will govern the decisions that you make and the way that you serve the Lord from now until you die. And then, if you have followed the wrong track, you are going to face a spiritual reality which will astonish you because it is not what you are picturing. Come on! It's your destiny, your life we're talking about, and it's more important than anything else in the world as to your standing with Jesus Christ and God. And if you are in deception, if you are not accurate in the image that you have of God, then you are walking in error. And whether God corrects that or not, when you die, your error will not go with you. You will be a human being. You will be what you are, facing reality. Because you have believed to hear a good and faithful servant does not mean that's what you're going to hear. Do you see what I'm saying? How many see what I'm saying? It's so terribly important. I don't wish to make you gloomy. You're going to have to strengthen yourself. You have to hear it. This is what God wants you to hear, and I want you to take heart. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard anybody preach like this. It could be. And I don't like to keep saying that because it sounds like, oh, isn't he cute? He thinks he's the only one that knows anything. So I have to fall on your good nature that you will realize that I'm too old and tired to waste your time and mine trying to vaunt myself. I don't care anything about it. I had a career that I left to a professional career in order to do God's will, so I am not a professional minister. I'm just an ordinary guy that had a thing going for which I was trained, spent many years and a lot of money getting trained, and God said, leave it and preach. And what I'm trying to tell you, we're in contact with a lot of people because our tapes go out, we get response. We're on 4 radio stations in major areas, major metropolitan areas, all 4 of them. And we get a response from that. We get response from our books, and we hear one thing that, I don't know how to put it into words. What you're saying is not what other people are saying. So, ipso facto, somebody is wrong. And I don't mind being wrong. I've been wrong so many times in my life, I'm kind of hardened to that. But I've been a Christian for 40 years, and I have come to the conclusion that God's people are not picturing God as He is. He is not buying what we're doing. I remember there was a guy that wrote a book, Placebo. I don't know if any of you read this fellow. In the South somewhere, he's a policeman. And he was a good Christian, spent a lot of his time doing jail work and felt he was fine before the Lord, and he was wounded and caught up half dead to the presence of God, and God wouldn't even let him go through the gate. He just roared at him from inside the holy city, and this guy was outside the gate, and then sent him back to the hospital room. You know what he told this fellow? This was a Baptist. This was a man who was living for God, serving God, attending church, and giving of his time to prison ministry. And God told the man, he said, I told you to forsake your life, take up your cross, and follow me. What are you going to do? See, we think because nobody's doing it that God has changed his mind. No, what's happened is we have created a false image of what Christianity is. And that would be swell if we could carry it with us. But we can't. The moment we die, we face spiritual reality. Things as they are. And we don't go bouncing up. What you are, you are. If you follow Jesus afar off here, when you die, you'll still follow Jesus afar off. If he's far off from you here, he's far off there. The spiritual realm is a real place, and God has told us the way it is. And we have chosen to build up a mythology about it and say, well, I'm saved by grace, and I know I'm not pleasing the Lord, but, and God is buying none of it. We have got to repent. We are in a time of repentance. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, not the unsaved, the saved, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And we need our land healed. But the fault is in us, not with the ungodly. It's with us. All right, now, there was a time, and I think this is in the book of Ezekiel. I didn't look it up. I didn't know I was going to use it. But how many remember the verse where God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land that I not destroy it, but I found none. How many remember that? Dear brother gave that to me when I was first saved. I sought for a man. Now, first of all, you're talking about Israel. Secondly, God is saying, I went through the whole land of Israel, every last Jew, with his blue tasseled garment, from the high priest to the last water boy. Every one of Israel I went through, and I could not find one person. Now that's a fact of record. That happened. And I say that to cast out of our minds the idea of numbers. Certainly everybody can't be wrong. Brother, sister, everybody can be wrong. Do you know what God said to Noah? In plain English, this is what he said. You are the only righteous man in the world. Well, it says something like that. The only have I found righteous, or whatever. But what it boils down to is you're the only righteous person in the whole world. Now, there's a bummer. I hope you never have to carry anything like that on your back. The only person in the whole world, God? You're sure you're not overspeaking yourself? There's mud in your eyes overspeaking myself. Huh? Mud in a lot of people's eye before God got through. The only person. I sought for a man. I want to tell you tonight, I believe that God in America is looking for people who will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. We had a wonderful young man coming along, a real prophet of God. I believe he was a singer. What happened? He went up in his airplane in Texas and crashed. Duh. I was driving into town that day and I began to prophesy. I have judged your land this day. I don't know what God was talking about. I went home. My wife said this young fellow had been killed. I thought, I bet that's what God was talking about. He removed from America. One of the few voices, one of the very few that are crying repentance. What was his name?
Keith Green.
Keith Green. Keith Green. God took him. We didn't need God to take Keith Green. We don't have many Keith Greens. We've got David Wilkerson left, who's speaking the truth of God. The truth of God. This week's article. David Wilkerson, you want to read it. It is so great. He was telling about two prostitutes, a Hispanic lady and a black lady. Two prostitutes, and they came up to him and they said, David, we want you to pray for us. And he said, oh, good, because he knew they were prostitutes. He knew that. And he said, you want to be delivered? Oh, no, no, we love our trade. He said, to the pure, all things are pure. That's what they called it, to the pure, all things are pure. And David Wilkerson said, I believe in grace, and I'm a preacher of grace, but I've come to believe there's something wrong. Brother, sister, you better know there's something wrong with the preaching of grace. And God's people are just now getting to the place where it's beginning to dawn on them. Hey, man, I don't really have to do anything. Our Puritan ethic has kept us blinded to the logic of the teaching of grace to this point. But it worked out with these two young ladies. It said, we love our trade. And God is love. And we said, we are pure prostitutes. Well, and you can read it this week. Come on. Well, that's the logical. I can show you right in the footnotes of this Bible, where it says it doesn't matter whether you endure to the end or anything. You're saved by grace, and that's unconditional. This is the best-selling evangelical translation in America. And that's what it says in the footnotes. Error. Wrong. Heresy. We're in deception. We say we're doing swell. We're not. There was an earthquake scare came up 2 or 3 weeks ago. You know what the hue and cry was? God would never do this. God wouldn't do this to his people. People became angry. You know why? Because they don't know God at all, but are walking in the flesh. And something threatened their little status. They don't want a vision of God that would do anything like that. Our God is love. Why, he's right there where the prostitute works. His love is just over all. Delusion. Deception. They who commit fornication shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But do not prostitutes go in? Do not these go in? Yes, because they repent. The woman was taken in adultery. She came to him. What? He says, go. Is that what he said? Go and sin no more. There's a vast difference there. One is a change in God's personality. We're making him in our own image. We're saying that God would act like this because this is the way we would act. God is not a human being. He is a spirit. And the Bible says that the Christian who does not bear the fruit of godliness shall be cut out of the vine. And these two young ladies, for all of their love and pure prostitution, if they do not repent and change, they shall be cut out of Messiah. Why don't they know that? Because no one has told them so. Why has no one told them so? Because to be a witness of God, to be a prophet of God, you have to stand alone. All your nice friends leave you. You don't have all this wretch fellowship. You're not the person that when he comes, they say, oh boy, everybody's glad to see all the ministry and everybody. No, you become the oddball that they look at kind of quizzically. You know, he's a good brother, but it's just there's something wrong. I don't think it's his doctrine, but he's not like us. And if you don't think that is not a cross, you have never borne it. You have never experienced what it means to be a first-class party pooper. When everybody is, you remember all the prophets were saying, go, king, go and prosper. And the king of Judah realized this was a bunch of nothing. And he said to the king of Israel, surely there's another prophet. He says, yeah, there's Micaiah, but he never speaks good of me. And the king of Judah says, let not my lord say so. All right, bring him in. Here comes old party pooper, Micaiah. They said, Micaiah, now all the prophets have spoken well of the forthcoming battle. What do you have to say? And brother, it better be good. And Micaiah said, oh yeah, oh yes, king, oh yes, you're going to win them all. And then both kings were onto it by then. You see, why did they fuss with this man? See, the second time he prophesied, he says, I saw the Lord. And the Lord said, all of these are sheep without a shepherd, send them home. But why did they mess with this guy? Why did they have anything to do with this single number here? When all the palace prophets, well-educated, handsome, well-accepted men of dignity and stature were all saying the same thing. There's nothing like being in unity. Togetherness. Because they knew in their hearts. They knew in their hearts that they were not of God. They didn't want to hear God. But they knew these men were not God. They wanted to do so badly what they were doing. They were willing to put up with these fakers. So it is today. I think American people and Christians, if they'll stop and think, must know the entertainment, the lightness, the frivolity that goes on, the sheer nonsense of the thing, the lack of nail prints. Cannot be God, but they want to have their own life undisturbed so badly that they're willing to sell the truth. Now think about that. If you're going to escape Laodicea, you have got to be terribly honest with yourself. You can't say, well, maybe God would tell me I can't have my little nest the way I want it, and I sure don't want to have that. And I don't have to either, because I can go to this pastor, this church. People do this with divorce. They'll come and they'll get counsel from someone who says, you can't do that. And they'll shop around till they find a pastor that puts his blessing on them. Now, is that person seeking truth? They're looking for someone to justify their behavior. God needs witnesses. There's ministry. There's so much ministry, you can't imagine it in the church today. And virtually no testimony. Virtually no witness of God. We're trying to save souls, and God never called us to save souls. Never did He call us to save souls. What did He call us to do? And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witness. Not my soul savers. There's a vast difference. You go to trying to save souls, you will cut and trim the witness because you don't want to offend people. You say what God said, then God will save who He wants saved. Otherwise, you'll save them and then you have to put up with them. You'll have to keep them saved. And boy, you'll find yourself dancing a maypole dance, but good with all the members of the church while you try to keep them saved. All that God told us to do was say what I'm saying. Portray me correctly. And if they all leave, it doesn't matter. You've done your job. You shall be my witnesses, my witnesses. Hearsay is ruled out. Conjecture's ruled out.
drawn conclusion is ruled out. You must tell what you have seen and heard with God.
How many remember 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That which we have heard and seen and have handled, our hands have handled of the word of life. And if you look in Acts 26, verse 16, Paul alludes to this. Anybody out there want to be a witness? You know, our generation is dying because we don't have true witnesses of God. Well, people that want to give words. Oy, oy, oy. Acts 26, 16. Here's your true minister. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. You can't tell what you haven't seen. I wonder how many people are preaching that which was preached to them. It's just tradition built upon tradition. You have to go to God yourself and find out, and God will make you His witness. And we'll finish up in Isaiah 43 now, because our time is drawing to a conclusion. Greatest need of the hour, saints, is a true witness. All right. In verse 7 of Isaiah 43, we find out about what it means to be a witness. Oh, it makes my heart so hungry. You know, sometimes, it's probably a fault in me, but I don't care much what anybody thinks about anything. That's terrible. But God is so important. And what He thinks and His attitude. I'm 59, and you know, you get over the hill, you begin to think about what it's going to be like. I don't want to be astonished when I meet Jesus. I want to know the truth. I've prayed for the truth so many times. So many times, oh God, give me the truth. I can bear the truth, Lord, by your grace. Just name it. You've got it. Just do it, Lord. Over and over. God, if I'm in deception, guide me, lead me, give me the truth. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. Just tell me and give me the grace to do it. Do you pray like that? God, tell me the truth. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him, and that applies to you. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf people, the deaf that have ears. And that's what God wants to make you. He wants to make you blind and deaf. You remember when the disciples brought Jesus to see Herod's temple, what did he say? When the disciples, Matthew 24, when the disciples brought Jesus to see Herod's temple, what did Jesus say? Now that thing was beautiful at that time. It had a few more years to go, and it had been many, many years in building. It was cream-colored stone ornamented with gold. You can imagine what that looked when the sun shone on it. It was the highest thing in Jerusalem. Cream-colored stone and gold. Marvelous-looking thing. Almost finished at that time. What did Jesus say? He says, there isn't a stone left here upon another. Not a stone left upon another. See, he was blind. That gave him sight. He saw things as they really were. They saw a great temple that stand to this day. Jesus saw it in rubble, which it was in a few years. Titus reduced it to rubble. He didn't leave it one stone on another. And some of those things weighed 30 tons. Didn't leave one stone on another. Just as Jesus saw it. That's what it means to be a witness. It means to be blind. I can't help but noticing the way people were talking up the Olympics and everything, how wonderful it was and how God was pleased. And wasn't this great? I didn't see that in it at all. I didn't see that in it at all. I didn't see one single thing in that that glorified God. The Christian community was talking about how marvelous that was. Well, I'm not against sports. I think that's great, but if anything was pushed out of shape, out of all significance to anything that has any meaning, any place at any time, that's one of them. It's like playing Beethoven's Ninth Symphony to advertise underarm deodorant. Our age is an age of the trivia. It's an inability to grasp that which is important. They used to make symphonies, Te Deums, you know, Requiem Pro Defunctus. Things are great topics, you know. Now they make one symphony. I heard a guy made about a bee was a mosquito was buzzing in a camp. That was the theme of his symphony. That's my opinion of the Olympics. Tremendous, but nothing that God is looking down and seeing this wonderful when it's next door to Hollywood, which is the cesspool that is poisoning the whole world with filth. I'm blind to this Olympic thing. I'm blind to it. Which I would ordinarily enjoy, but at this time and in this way, it is another device of Satan to distract people from what God is doing. That's all it is. Be awakened to that fact. Satan is keeping people, oh, look at this, and look at that, and look at the Olympics, and look at the Democrats, and look at the Republicans. All these things are necessary, but they are not what God is about today. He is calling forth people in the last hour who will build upon all that has gone before and mount up in the Spirit to the very throne of Jesus until the forces of hell have been pulled down to the earth. Don't you realize we are in the time when the wrestling match is going to be brought to a conclusion? Hallelujah! You read in Revelation 12 where it says, "And Satan was cast out of heaven." Why? Because they overcame him. Who overcame him? The overcomers in the days of Laodicea who turned away from the world and turned away from the lies of the church and bore the reproach of God and built on everything that went before until God raised them in the Spirit until they hit the zenith and Satan was pulled down. That's what the Scriptures teach. There's never been a generation has had the opportunity that we have. Do you realize that God has something for every generation? It was not given to you and me to live in the days of the apostles. And so we couldn't be one of the 12. We weren't living then. That was not available to us to be in the Protestant Reformation. We were not living then. No, God has saved the best wine until now. And the spiritual people have been saying with one voice, you are in the day when God is going to enable you to make the assault on the summit. 2,000 years of base camps, building up the church, till a generation could go to the summit. And we are in that generation. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Praise the Lord. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Many that are last, many shall be first. You're going to have the most to overcome of any generation. You're going to see persecution coming and finally the great tribulation. All hell is going to be let loose as the tares come to maturity. But I'll tell you something else. The wheat also is coming to maturity. Hallelujah. And those that are left in the earth are drawing nearer to the day when death itself can be overcome while we are standing on our feet. They who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall be changed. They won't even go through death. Everything is sloping up to the coming of the Lord. And just before He comes, there'll be the greatest testimony that the world has ever seen. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation for a witness, and then the end shall come. God is looking today for witnesses. Everything around you, never before has man had to put up with the television. For all the good that comes out of it, 99% of it is hell, hell, hell. Violence, drunkenness, lust, ungodliness, worldliness, and Christian people are pumping themselves full of hell and don't even realize it. Never before has man had to put up with it. You are in a sophisticated era when to talk about the gospel. There's people so highly educated beyond their intelligence. There's a supercilious attitude that runs through our country. People don't want to be honest, be themselves, but they're afraid of peer pressure.
You've got peer pressure on you in an unprecedented degree because of all the electronic communication media that has brought everybody together so the newscasters can do our thinking for us. Talk shows so that everybody will be brought to the norm. You have that to compete against. You have an unprecedented number of demons let loose in the world. You have wickedness coming up, the tares coming to maturity. You have all of this in your generation, but you have one more thing. You have the Word of God that in this day, they who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Everything in the Bible points to that third day, and the third day, on the third day. Brother, sister, we are coming to the third day. Then shall you know if you follow on to the coming of the Lord, it shall come unto you as the rain, as the former and the latter rain, unto the earth. We are in the days of the latter rain, the greatest outpouring of revelation and power in the history of the world. And if you want to, you can be a witness of God, but you're going to have to cry unto God and tap hold of Him for yourself. Never mind what anybody thinks. These are the days of the greater works. Jesus prophesied of the greater works. These are the days. And God is training up people who will not take the glory unto themselves, but who, like Joseph, have been through what? Prison, until God is ready to tear down hell, and He is going to put an end to this wrestling match. My God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16, verse 20. So in Revelation, you have the death, in Laodicea, you have the depths of what the Christian church can become. The dregs. You are nauseous unto me. Not one word does he have to say good to them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Faith perfected by the sufferings of the great tribulation, what he's talking about. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Eh? Revelation 7:14. Gold, eye salve, that thou mayest see. We have to get down before God, never mind what anybody says, what you ever thought or heard in your life, and say, Jesus, make me a witness. There's ministry all over the place. A witness, so that what I am and what I say shows to the church first and then to the world what God is like and what He is saying in 1984. Will you do that? I'm asking you to lay your life down. I tell you, it's going to be easy. It's going to require from you everything that you are as a man or woman, everything that God has put in you, every fiber of what you are will be challenged. Stand for God in this hour. Hallelujah.